If you believe God for a miracle and you know we can do the impossible, shout yeah.
You're listening to the Climbing Higher radio broadcast with Bishop Eric Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
Say, I believe God for a miracle.
And so he says here, the enemy comes and snatches the word from you. Takes it so it doesn't reach your mind. Notice the text here says he takes away what was sown in your heart. But what's the point? So it doesn't reach your mind. Change of your life doesn't come from heart. It comes from mind. It comes from mental assent. It is you saying that this particular lifestyle is injurious to me, therefore I need to change it. Will you feel like you need to change it? Probably not. The person on crack doesn't feel that they need to change it because they smoke and it makes them feel good. The person pulling in marijuana after they get healed of glaucoma, they don't want to change it. They just know that the marijuana tastes good to them. Those of you who smoke and drink liquor, you don't want to change because it still feels good until the doctor tells you your liver is fried. Now all of a sudden you've got mental assent. I need to stop. Why? Because it's killing my liver. In other words, the mind kicks in when logic steps up. That's why Paul admonishes them in Romans 12. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, and it's a reasonable sacrifice. What's he saying? Number one, I call you aside. I beseech you. I pull you to a place of mental consent. I need you to think about what you are about to do. You are about to give your body to God and it be a sacrifice that's living. Notice, they know of dead sacrifices, but God doesn't get glory out of dead sacrifices. Hear me. God didn't get glory over that dead pigeon or that dead turtle dove. God received glory by the person obeying him to kill it. In every one of our lives, there's a turtle dove and a pigeon and something in there that needs to be killed. But you keep letting it fly around because you haven't made up your mind that it needs to be killed. Now listen carefully. Your body will not submit. Your body likes the pleasure. It likes the warm, fuzzy feeling. It won't submit because your body is illogical. Your body likes Ben and Jerry's when it knows that Breyers is king. How dare you eat any other type of ice cream? That's because your body says, I want some Cherry Garcia, when you ought to be having peach from Breyers. You don't think about Breyers. You think about what your body craves. Several years ago, I went into Cold Stone to get some ice cream. Everyone had been talking about it. And I thought, let me try it. I'm very slow to change. I'm a creature of homeostasis. I don't like changes for the sake of changing. And so they were talking about it so much. And I said, let me go. And I went in. And those of you that have been there, you can understand my dilemma. There's a whole counter full of all manner of ice cream and cones. And the ice cream person is able to take it out and mix it up and create all types of concoctions that will make you, some of you, water at the mouth because you love ice cream. I walked in and looked around for about 15 minutes because there were several people in front of me, which violated my rule. I don't wait more than 5 minutes in a store. There's always another one. But I decided this was something I had to do. And I stepped up and she said, yes, sir, how can I help you? I said, I want a cone of vanilla. She looked at me and said, you see all this ice cream in here and you want vanilla? May I ask you why? I said, sure, you may ask me why. It's because I know vanilla. I don't know these other flavors. I was raised on vanilla. When Mr. Softy came through the neighborhood, I got vanilla. When I went to Saul's on the corner of 21st and Susquehanna, I got a dip of vanilla. When Mama bought Seal Test, it was vanilla. Didn't have no flavors. God didn't make no chocolate ice cream. cows put out white milk. Vanilla. No such animal. She was so amazed. She was amazed. She said, I've never had anybody come in here to get vanilla. I said, well, I didn't come in here to get vanilla. I said, I came in here to see what all the hype was about. And frankly, I don't see it. She said, well, everyone likes all of our flavors. I said, but I don't understand. I said, why are you doing all that to the ice cream? She said, to give people. And the Lord was in this because nobody else was in the store. And I figured, well, go for it. And I said, well, why are you doing this? She said, because people like different things. I said, so, what you're selling is experimentation. You're not selling ice cream. I never thought of it like that. And most of us as Christians, what we present to the sinner is experimentation. We don't present Christ because Christ does not make your life easier. He said, I did not come to bring peace. I came to mess up your life. I came to take people that were your friends and make them hate you. I came to bring a sword. I didn't come to fix stuff for you because you went in looking for Rocky Road and Butter Pecan and mixed the two together and have Rocky Butter Pecan Road. And you wanted all that put together. And you didn't even want a plain old sugar cone. You wanted a waffle cone that you needed a spoon to eat it. And you found a preacher who promised you the lie. So the devil snatches the word so that you won't figure it out. Jesus said, that's not all. He said, there were some other people that heard the same word. He said, and they were the ones on stony ground. He said, they hear it and they receive it with gladness. They run down to the altar. They run up and down the steps. They take off running to the back of the church, go outside and run all up and down Cheltenham Avenue. They are euphoric. They are so happy. They make people stop their cars and wonder, why are you this way? He says, but they can't hold on to it forever because they don't have any root. And they can only endure for a time, so they'll shout and speak in tongues for 15 minutes. And then the moment you sit in their seat, or to be even more succinct, if you step on their holy toe, the one with the bunion, the same tongues that were used to glorify God have been replaced by the language of our fathers. Jesus said they hold on for a short period of time, but they don't have any root. I love this. They have no root. He says, and after a while, when affliction or persecution arises for the very thing that they were shouting about, they're offended. And notice what he's saying. You're running up and shouting and dancing and hopping and all the other things, and someone comes up and says something that is contrary to your demonstrative praise, and your response is to quit and leave. You ain't deep. The way that I preach insults people. It angers people. I cause people to say things about me, and they say some things to my face. And you know what my response is? Why are you here? Do you actually think that I'm going to change because it doesn't please you? And talk all you want. Donald Trump's going to be Donald Trump. He's going to get up and walk out of the G7 meeting. And everybody's putting it on the news. The president left. The president left. He's on a plane to Singapore. He's not sitting there saying, gee, how can I get the people to like me? Jesus says, you listened to the words, you shouted, you danced with the choir. But then when somebody talks about what you have on the choir, you're offended. So all the dance. They have no root. But the most dangerous one of the four, he says, and these are they which are sown among thorns. He says, they hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust for other things enters in and chokes that word out. Look at the statement. The lust for other things, your environment, your socialization, your culture, your nurture, it gets inside and it chokes out of you what's in you, which means that this individual not only heard the word, they received it, they understood it, they put it in their lives, they put it to bed in their spiritual assessment, but then their own issues choke it out. Everybody else is an external provocateur. He said the birds come and eat the seeds. Satan comes in verse 15 and takes it away. In verse 7, the other one, he says in verse 17, he said persecution and affliction arises. Another external provocation. But the one who actually hears it and puts it to bed in their spiritual lives, they lose it from themselves. Uh-oh. Well, now I can rebuke the devil as he comes to snatch the word from me. And by, I can handle tribulation and tests by getting with other strong people. But how do I handle me? How do I deal with my own personal neurosis? How do I assess my psychosis? How do I deal with the 27 people who live inside of me and each one clawing and pulling and pining for attention? Well, then if you're in a Pentecostal church, you bring those demons to the front and you wait and wait and wait until someone with the anointing casts them all out, only to find out they're back because they weren't demons. They were people you built to handle your situations. They were people that you created to handle what you were going through. They have no demonic strength, and there's nothing that even the Lord can rebuke because you keep making these little alter egos to handle it. You see, 90% of you have a church mentality. Then you got a club mentality. And you got a family mentality. And you have a work mentality. And you have a friend mentality. And you have an associate's mentality. And you have a person that you don't like mentality. And each one is clothed differently, understands differently, worships differently, pulls on you differently, and you don't know what to do about it. We all have a representative that we send to the door when anybody new comes. Check them out. And if I could just kind of mess with this just for 15 seconds, that representative is manipulative. Because they do little things to find out if the person can be trusted. You didn't think you were that way. You're spirit-filled. You're a tongue talker. You're a moonwalker. You're a Bible thumper. You know good and well that person doesn't reside in you. Yes, he did. Because that person is there from your days of abuse. That was the one you never dealt with, that you kept on burying down inside of you, that we like to call that repressed person, who only comes up to protect. Because God doesn't. God doesn't. He keeps putting you in situations where you can't be comfortable and surrounding you with people that he doesn't want you to trust, but he wants you to learn from them while you trust him. But there's that protector in you. And if you're smart, you'll name him or her. You'll name them so you'll know when they step up. You'll know. Mine comes up every time I go into a crowded room. I'm supposed to go to a banquet tomorrow. He's going to meet me there. He'll be sitting at my seat. They'll probably put me at a table with a whole bunch of other people that I don't know and probably don't even like. And he'll sit in there and he'll say, all right, here's what you do. Now drink your iced tea. And every time somebody talks to you, just act like you're praying. It's a Bible. It's a Bible function. It's sponsored by the American Bible Society. Take your Bible and read it. Just start reading it. Then that way you don't have to talk to anybody. And if you really want to be deep, tell them that God told you not to talk for 30 days. And since it's a Bible function, you don't have to worry about people talking to you. We do this in church. When someone comes in, you go, oh, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Excuse me, I'd like to get over there. Oh, praise the Lord. The seat is taken. There's nobody sitting there. The Holy Spirit is there. He's there. He said he had to sit next to me today. Why? Because there's somebody in there that Jesus says is choking out the word, and the word is no longer valid because those people in there are giving you direction. The word isn't giving you direction anymore. Those people in there are. And so you've identified them as first mind. And I should have followed my first mind. First mind is not in the Bible. Jesus said the Holy Spirit would give you things to come. But you say, I should follow my first mind. That means that one of your identities is first mind. You got all these others coming in. Why? Why? You're a Christian. Shouldn't life be better? By now, you've been saved for over 10 years. Shouldn't you have more money? Shouldn't you be married by now? Shouldn't your ministry flourish by now? Why are you still in the doldrums? Why is your body still hurting? Why are you frustrated, empty, lonely, and sad? Jesus adds insult to injury when he gets to the 20th verse and says, these are they which are sown on good ground. Uh-oh, say good ground. Notice, he talks about the one where the word is sown on thin ground. That's verse 15. Satan comes immediately before the seed can get in. And then he says, stony ground. See, they hear the word, but they have no depth. Their feelings are hurt over any minor infraction. Pastor Lambert's talking about me. How? I don't even do counseling anymore. I have no more ammunition. I don't know what you're going through. I can't believe he's talking about me. I don't know you. You're offended. You're offended, Jesus said, because they have no depth. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. You think everybody that stands behind the desk, or everybody that sings on the choir, or everybody that sits on the deacon board, or anyone in leadership ought to be able to take every insult that comes to them and just brush it off and walk in power and authority? And Jesus said they get offended because the position doesn't establish deepness, nor does it mean maturity. Some people do because they have a doing heart. Then he gets to that last one after he deals with the person with the thorns. He says, now the seed is sown on good ground. What in the world is good ground? You thought you had good ground. Yes, you did. Yes, you did. Because you were praising the Lord a few minutes ago, and you were just having such a great time, and you just felt, I feel God's presence. I can feel him. He's here. I can never understand why the presence of God makes us orgasmic. I could never understand why the presence of God doesn't make us bow in worship. It turns us into lascivious individuals. Don't you feel his presence? Feel him? Don't you feel him? What is this? Could it be the mask that Paul says that we bring up? The mask that we love to employ to make people think we're something that we're not? Could it be what I want to project to you? Yes, the Spirit of God is here, but it does not elicit an emotion or a response. It elicits a humbling that makes me want to fall on the floor. Why is it that when Solomon dedicated the house of God, and as all the people were going into the new temple, the Bible says the presence of God was so thick they had to get down on all fours and crawl in? Because how can you say God is in the presence of his people, but nobody wants to bow? Everybody wants to stand and be arrogant. Well, there ain't no place to bow. Then sit. But let him know he's a potent. brothers and sisters, we are confronted by the greatest demon of all times. He is not seated in the second heaven. He is not running around trying to enslave people. He is on the throne of our hearts, and we built him, we made him, we energize him, we feed him, we love him, we hug him, and we refuse to let God kill him. We feed him every day with television programs that are contrary to God. We hold on to him by allowing him to run our lives and not allowing the love of God to come through. We let him tell us who we should hate and who we should dislike. We judge people because he's sitting in there telling us, ignore your faults, but look at everybody else's faults. And the greatest one of all is when he tells you to tell somebody else to do something, but members of your family are doing the same thing. And you never judge your own children. Oh. You ever get involved in a relationship with someone that in your youth, in your non-reasoning, non-functioning mind, you make a life decision from your limbic region? And your limbic region operates on emotion. It moves in emotional aspects. It doesn't think. It just says, you look good and I want you. But it doesn't ask the proper questions. It doesn't ask why you don't have a job or a house. And why are you still living with your mother? I don't understand that. Yeah, you fine, but I don't understand why you still living. This is the question a woman should never get into a relationship without getting the prefrontal cortex involved and ask the proper question. How do you think a woman should be treated? And then all of a sudden, when your brain matures, now you want to make decisions, but this person is in the way because the decisions of your youth cause you pain when the decisions of your mature brain are more relevant. You jumped up and ran down to the altar because it was a message of hell. You looked at the burning hell. You began to imagine and envision yourself burning. And Jesus says, not only are you in the fire, but you're salted with fire. He creates a picture that frightens you. You jump up and run to the altar. Save me, Jesus. Save me. And the preacher, who is enamored by the response of the altar, leads you in what's called a sinner's prayer, where you confess your actions to God. But they've not really gotten down to the root of it. You don't know why you're responding. You're responding because you're afraid of hell, but you're not yet afraid of God. You're afraid to go to hell, but you're also afraid to go to heaven. It's amazing. Then you go through your Christian life and you go through ministry and all the other stuff that you think you want to do. I'm called to ministry. I hate that term. I'm called to ministry. God, don't you have something better to do than to call me to ministry? Why don't you call me to you and let's see what happens? I don't understand it. All Jesus said was, follow me. And I'll make you, the King James says, I'll make you be fishers of men. But no, in the Greek, it's I will make you to become through a process, through a series of events. I will sculpt your life through downtimes and uptimes, through you lying on me and saying you don't know me. I won't let you go. I'll hold on to you until you finally reach that point that you call destiny. What's he reaching? The word of the Lord teaches us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and everyone will receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it's good or bad. Wait a minute, Paul. I'm saved. I've escaped judgment. No, 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it's good or bad. The NIV says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body. Hold it! Hold it, the preacher, the individual with the microphone, the person who stands and teaches the class, that writes the books, has suggested to us that all those things are under the blood. They have suggested to us that there is no consequence for my behavior once I'm born again. I simply now just slide on into heaven and enjoy it. The Apostle Paul says, I'm going to stand before God and I'm going to give an account for what I've done in this body, good and or bad. Wait a minute. Hold it. Wait a minute, God. Something is wrong with this. Well, he goes on, and as he addresses this, he makes it clear that this is not for condemnation, it's for reward. It's for positioning of in eternity. It is to determine if you get 3 cities, 5 cities, 10 cities. It is to determine your status in eternity, and once it's been determined, it can never be changed. My status in eternity is being determined right now. It will not be determined when I get to heaven. It is being determined right now by how faithful I am with the little things that he gives me. I'm not going to receive great rewards because I've been faithful as the pastor of this church and the bishop of an organization. I'll receive rewards when I used to go to churches that had 3 people. God will say, anybody can preach to thousands, but can you preach to 10 with the same effervescence that you bring to thousands? Brothers and sisters, this verse is scary. This verse tells me of accountability. It tells me of a time when God will bring me up, and here's what he's going to say. Are you what I was looking for? I don't know what your mindset of God is. I can probably hazard a guess that it might not be totally accurate because it's been filtered through erroneous thoughts of other people who perpetuated ignorance, not because they were trying to be anti-God, but it was because of the Western concepts of God. The doctrine that we hear so much about with prosperity will not work in the third world country. When to them being prosperous is having clean drinking water and food that they did not extract from the garbage. You go over there preaching to them that God's going to give them thousands of dollars, they'll look at you like you're crazy and say, all I want is bread that doesn't have worms in it. And so we built this doctrine simply from our own capitalistic selfishness, because we believe that gain is godliness. But God says godliness with contentment is gain. That means stop measuring your life by everybody else. You don't know what they've done to reach that level, or the price that they paid to have that happen to them. Brothers and sisters, something is wrong here in this Bible, this book that we live by, that we love, that we use to wake up with and go to sleep to. There is something here when God says in Ezekiel chapter 22, verses 30 and 31, I looked in vain for anyone who would build again the wall against unrighteousness. He says, someone who could stand in the gap and defend you from my just attacks. But I did not find anybody. I'm looking for somebody to stand in the gap and make up the hedge, because I can't come down there and deal with these issues anymore. Now, I did it in the Old Testament because there was no representation amongst physical people to legislate for me. So I had to come down. I had to come down as a Christophany and as a theophany. I had to come down as the Father, and I had to come down as the pre-incarnate Son. Depending upon the seriousness of the situation, I had to come down. When he called Moses, he said, now I am come down to deal with this, because there's nobody else that can deal with it. But when we get to the New Testament, he doesn't come down anymore. He said, you are the lights of the world. You are the salt of the earth. You should be doing what I did. You ought to be laying hands on the sick, making them recover. You ought to be casting out devils. You ought to be taking the gospel and preaching it in a way where people cannot help but say, Jesus Christ is Lord. You are not preaching to get them to the altar. You are preaching for them to yield to the lordship of Christ. And if you yield to the lordship of Christ, you can get saved on the subway. But I don't have anybody. I don't have anybody. It's almost a hopeless situation. It breaks my heart to read that God is hard up for help. He tried it over in the book of Isaiah. He says to Isaiah, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah responds the way you and I should. Here am I, send me. But notice what's missing. Notice. He doesn't tell him what he wants him to do. We usually stop at Isaiah's submission. Here am I, send me. To do what? To go where? And so you and I stand and say, here am I, Lord, send me. God, I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll be whatever you want me to be. God says, all right, take some tracks and go talk to that young man on the corner, that young woman that's taking crack cocaine. Or better yet, I want you to talk to your coworker who sits next to you every day and blasphemes the name of God and has called you dirty names since you met them. Oh, we think God is going to send us to churches where we get big love offerings, where people will put our name on flyers and papers and plaster it on Facebook. Come out and hear the word of God from the servant of God. But our spouse doesn't even know we're saved. Oh, they know you come to church, but they see no substantive change. Honey, will you make me breakfast? Make it yourself. I got to go to church. Wait a minute, hold on now. You're born again, yes. I ain't got time for these little details. I got to meet Jesus. And then, Paul goes on now. Let's hold Paul for a second. Go over to Exodus 22 and 31. He says, and since I can't find anybody, the Lord says, I'm going to pour out my anger. And I'm going to consume you with the fire of my wrath. Look at this passage. In those two verses, when you get home, read them. God says, the world is just turning against me. My people are turning against me. And I'm looking for somebody to stand in the gap and make up the hedge. Two qualifications. Stand in the gap, make up the hedge. Here's what he's saying. I want to put you in a position of intercession. I want you in a position of guardianship and intercession. Stand in the gap, which is intercession. You stand for them. But then he says, make up the hedge. He says, so my judgment won't come. In other words, you stand there and defer or deflect judgment. You say to God, God, I'm standing here right now. Judgment can't come hit me because I'm out of judgment. I am now under grace and mercy. So I'm going to stand for somebody else. Why? Because the people don't know how to pray for themselves. So you and I have become the messengers and the surgeons of God that he uses to pull out the sinful behaviors of others by our godly lifestyle. Our lifestyle ought to influence and affect others until they are drawn by not the words we say, but the life we live. But hold it now. This verse, along with Isaiah, it tells me that God is looking for something. What's he looking for? Nobody ever thinks that God needs something. He's God. He's sufficient in himself, but there is a lack. As awesome as he is, he's still missing something. Qualified representative. He doesn't have enough of those. He's got a lot of church people. He's got a whole lot of church people. And he doesn't need another minister. He needs another intercessor. Isn't it amazing that nobody's being called to intercession, but everybody's being called to ministry? You ever notice how we never have any installation services for intercessors, but we have them for ministers? You ever notice that ministers get robes and they get collars and they get all the other stuff, but intercessors get nothing? And yet here in Ezekiel, he's calling for intercessors. But intercessors are never put in a ministerial status. They're not given the seat at the top of the table. They're not given special privileges. They don't have adjutants. They don't have armor bearers. It's almost like they're individuals that you don't even know who they are in church. But yet God says, I need them to stand in the gap and make up the hedge to ward off coming judgment. I need these people to stand out there and get between my judgment and a sinful world and pray my judgment off until they get time to repent. I need those intercessors to go out and hold my judgment back until those people can hear the word from my ministers. So the minister needs the intercessor to hold off the judgment until the people can hear the word, and the intercessor needs the minister to give the people the word after they pray them thin. Wait a minute. Hold it. I don't get this. Now I know my deep people are sitting there right now. I know what's in your mind. You're sitting there saying, yeah, right. I hear you, Lambert, but it don't make no sense. How are they going to do this? I call your attention to Genesis chapter 18. In Genesis chapter 18, it is the story of Abraham and his nephew Lot. And Lot was down in Sodom. And one time the Bible says that the men of Sodom had came over and they kind of jumped on Lot, and Abraham went and freed him. Abraham could throw down, boy. Abraham was from 22nd and Dars. Abraham, he got his boys together and they went down and rescued his nephew. And now Lot is back down there in Sodom. And the Bible says that Sodom had become so wicked that God made a statement. It is a statement that boggles my mind. God said, we got to go down here and check this out, because what I'm hearing is so reprehensible. I just can't believe men are lying with men. This is the most ridiculous thing I ever heard. All these fine women and a man wants to be with a man. There's something wrong with him. And there's something wrong with you. If you think that God made you to be with a member of the same sex, you need to be delivered. And if you want to say that I'm preaching a hate doctrine, you're right. I'm preaching hatred of sin, but love of you. Now, you get your narrow behind in church and get saved, because the longer you put it off, you're going to be stuck in that hole in that pit, and you ain't never coming out. And you're going to hell and then the lake of fire with that bad attitude that you were born like this. And I agree, you were born like that, and that's why Jesus came, so you could be born again. And the angels came down, and the Bible says something strange, that these three visitors came. Three of them came down. And when Abraham saw them, the Bible says he recognized who they were, and he went and he bowed himself down. He had no idea who he was confronted by. There were three of them that came down. And when they came down, the Bible says that one of them says, now look, we got to tell Abraham what we are about to do. And so this one was the principal communicator. And so he stops, and in verse 17 it says, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do, seeing that he surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? My brothers and sisters, let me take a detour for a moment. If you have received a promise from God, and I'm not talking about something that some third party gave you, I'm talking about something that is burning and resonating inside of you, that has been spoken from the God of your salvation. If you've received something like that from God, then you don't shake up. You don't get all shaken up when situations around the promise begin to fall apart. If God says, listen, don't worry about what's coming down the road, I'll supply all your need, and they lay you off tomorrow, you don't fall, because I'm letting you know today that whatever God says, God is going to bring to pass. You better learn to hold on to your healing. You've been confessing healing all this time, and now you got a little bump in the road. No, devil, you a liar. By his stripes, I am healed. The Bible doesn't say anything about symptoms. It talks about healing. Get a promise. He said he is going to become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. He said, I know that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. And the Lord said in verse 20, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very grievous, listen, I will go down now. Now, baby, if bad stuff can get God's attention, what you think praise will do? This ain't the first time he did this. When they fooled around on that Tower of Babel, Bible said the people is one. He had bad grammar. The people is one. He said, we going down right now. Because if we don't go down there, they're going to build that temple. My God, do you see what God is saying? The unity of those people was going to bring them to a point where they realized their goals. Don't you see why the devil is trying to keep us fighting each other? Do you know what would happen if we connected and acted like we all serve the same God and trusted the same God, regardless of race, color, or creed, regardless of any external thing? If you belong to Jesus, you're my brother and my sister, and together, no weapon formed against us will prosper. Together, one can chase 1,000, 2, 10,000. Y'all didn't hear me. Where are my mathematical people? What's the proportionate breakdown between 1 to 10,000? Figure it out. If one can chase 1,000, but then 2 can chase 10,000, how many can 1,000 chase? There shouldn't be no devils in this building. You might have brought them in, but when he met the praise of the others in here, they ran out. The devil is being chased by our unity. Unite! God! God said, I declare war on cancer and diabetes. And we're not seeing it as quickly as I'd like to see it because we're not together. What would happen if we all believed? If we all stopped caring about our needs and reached our hands out to somebody else? What would happen if we all prayed with the same mind and believed the same Jesus can bring the same healing that he brought to the leper, the same healing that he brought to the Syrophoenician woman, the same healing that he brought to the centurion? He's the same God. He's the God that has not changed. His power is still relevant. What you need to do is get up from that place of doubt. Join with somebody that believes. Put your faith in their hand and say, let's get this thing done. I preach myself happy. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. How many of you want God to come down? Now I know you saying, he already here, Pastor. He already, no, baby, no, no, no. I want him in here and shake things up. There's some of you that ain't moved in 30 years since we've been at Bethel. You're sitting in the same chair, got the same look on your face. I want God to move you. If you get up and say hallelujah, there is a God. If you can clap your hands, I know he's real. If you can wave those hands, I know he's in this building. I need God to show up and show off. I need him to heal people before they even ask for it. I need him to speak a word and bring deliverance to the captive. I want him here.
If you believe God for a miracle and you know we can do the impossible, shout yeah.
For a copy of this message in its entirety, call 215-885-2585. And when ordering, request ID number
6218P.
Today's message is available on CD for $9 and DVD for $14, which includes shipping and handling. The Climbing Higher TV broadcast can be seen on WBPH TV 60, Sundays at 7:30 p.m. and Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. Join us at 2929 West Cheltenham Avenue in Wincote, Pennsylvania. Services are held at 7:30 a.m., 11:30 a.m., and 6 o'clock p.m. Live streaming of our services takes place Sundays at 8:15 a.m. and 12:15 p.m. Prayer and Bible study are held every Wednesday beginning at 7 p.m. For more information, visit us at BethelDeliverance.org or download the Bethel Deliverance app at the Apple Store or Google Play. Thank you for tuning in to the Climbing Higher broadcast with Bishop Eric Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.